33, we hope to deal with some verses in these passages today. So let us first read the text in the book of Genesis. We're going to take a look at chapter 2 and verse 15, and you'll find these words or something similar depending on your translation. In the book of Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then we look at verse 18, and it reads on, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of the ribs, his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. With the rib he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We've read Genesis chapter 2, selected verses. And now I'd like you to notice with me, if you would, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18. And the King James translation reads this way. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We've read Ephesians 5:18-33. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. And I'd like to take a few minutes of your time to speak on the subject of peace from a perfect union. Let us have a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you today, God, for your word. We thank you for this worship service. We thank you, Father, that you gave us a house where we could come in, Lord, and come together out of the heat and worship you and give you praise, Father. It's an excellent thing, the fellowship of the church. And so, Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for blessing us with all that we need in order to come into a deeper understanding of who you are and what our purpose is in this world. But Father, today we ask that you bless each ear in the house, that we might hear on good soil, Father, the seed that comes from your word, that it might bless us even 100-fold, that we might have fruit in our lives, oh God. From the hearing of your word, you said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so today, Father, we ask that you give us faith, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to understand. We pray special grace for our pastor and his wife in their absence, Father, that you would bless them, give them a good time of rest and fellowship and safe travel as they return. We ask it all in the righteous name of Jesus Christ. Teach us, Father, to examine ourselves that we might not be judged with the world. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We thank God for this text here and the subject, peace from a perfect union. Now, you and I know that peace is kind of something that eludes us. It gets away from us. It's something difficult to maintain because of the condition of the world. And marriage and family are the very cornerstone of human existence, and therefore are the most likely to be placed under attack by the enemies of God and man. And, you know, that's the very essence of human life is the marriage and family. That's what God designed right there as we read in Genesis. And keep in mind, in Genesis 2, there is no sin yet. Sin has not hit the world. It's almost an astonishing fact to realize why our peace is threatened when we look at the Bible and we find that there are only two chapters at the beginning when there is no sin. After chapter 3, sin reigns all the way until Jesus Christ comes through the whole book, and he dies for the sin of the world, rejected for 2,000 years to get us up to where we are today. And eventually he returns and starts to set things right, and we see the eternal state in the latter part of the book. So most of the book in between Genesis and Revelation is sin and disorder in the world that God created. We read in Revelation about the things that happen when God begins to restore the world. In between time, there's a lot of chaos, a lot of very weird stories about people doing very weird and ungodly things, and even about redemption of those who trust in God along the way. And so this is the reason why we need to meditate on peace and realize that peace is the state that God brings things to when all things are done. It started off in peace in the garden. In between that time and the time when God restores perfect peace, we have to learn how to come up with peace ourselves in the meantime. And so peace comes from a perfect union, and that's the reason why we selected this title. And God designed that to exist within the framework of the family. Marriage and the family are very, very critical things, and there are things that are spoken evil of in our time. And so that's why the enemies of God and man always attack marriage and the family. The world, under the guise of the devil and his host, is set against marriage and the family. And this is why we see an escalation of damnable laws being passed in order to redefine what a family is and what a marriage is, and to accommodate the godless aspirations of fallen human flesh. People think because this feels good, or because they feel like they may have been born a certain way, or this has been normal for me all my life, that we should adjust the world to suit them, rather than looking at what God had established in the very beginning. And so out of that, we get all kinds of aberration. We get the government falling into sinful practices of passing laws to accommodate people who deny what God has said in his word. And so basically, we would say that's the reason why we call it in the church and among the redeemed holy matrimony. Matrimony is holy. Why? Because God established it in the beginning. It's the way God intended for the human race to do what he told them, which was be fruitful and multiply. You see? And basically, it's a wholesome union between a woman and a man. And very much with that, God should be involved in that process. He should be in the midst of that. And that's why the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, as we know to be Solomon, said that a threefold cord is not easily broken. He said that in basically Ecclesiastes 4:12 says that if one prevail against him, speaking of persons who are involved in this relationship, two shall withstand him. That's why two is better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's when God is in the midst between you and your husband or your wife. So the Lord needs to be in the middle to make the cord strong so that it can stand against everything that comes against it. And so peace from a perfect union is a subject that we want to talk about briefly today, because it is something that is under attack constantly. Your family is constantly under attack. Your marriage is under attack. If you're married and you're living in this world, you find out that all kinds of different things militate against the state that you are living in. Now, you're trying to do this to give glory to God. But people who basically ignore what God said live all kinds of different ways. We've got all kinds of things, and Satan is right behind it. And strangely enough, in our culture, even the government is behind it. They're participating and practicing things that are ungodly, that are not what the directive is that God has given. And so we see these things coming under attack. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 2:15, just to take us back to that original state of peace, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. So work is a good thing. Sometimes we don't think it is. Sometimes we get up and go, oh, there's that garden again. I'm going to shut that thing off. We want to go back, roll over, hit snooze, and we don't want to go to work. Sometimes that's another result of the fallenness of man. And if we could keep God in the mix, God would keep us fresh and refreshed. We would know that He is our supplier. He is there for us. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You know, so going out into the world, well, what's the problem? Sometimes we go out to work, and somebody there at the job is a problem. They don't love God. They don't trust in God. And they give you all kinds of crazy behavior because they don't really believe in God. So, you know, I got to go in here and deal with these folks today. Yeah. Is what you might be thinking when you hit that clock and turn it off before you get up and try to get out the door. Now, what I've been finding in my life recently is that I usually wake up before the clock goes off. I turn my clock off every day and before it even goes off, which is just something that God has done. And I always say that's the Lord waking me up. He wants me to know, I got you today, Fisher. You know, it's not this clock waking you up. I'm getting you. You see? And so He reminds me that every time I get up and it's about 5 minutes before the clock goes up, I turn it off. Plus, I don't want to disturb my wife if she was sleeping in. I said, well, I just thought the clock might bother her, so I'm thinking about her too. And so the fact of the matter is, we have to get out, but we see work itself as holy. It's a wonderful thing. So this is before sin. I always have to remind people that when God gave Adam work, it's before sin. There is no sin here in Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded. Now this is the first commandment in the Bible that we have here. Genesis 2:16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's a command to do something. I give you liberty. Everything here, yours. You can freely eat of everything. Now, that's the positive side of the command. The negative side is this. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. See that? Now, one night and everything else, everything, all of these trees you can eat except one. God sanctified one tree for himself. You see that? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See? Death will come. Now keep this in mind. People are sometimes astonished to think this through. There was nothing wrong with the tree. There is no sin in the world. God made the tree. The tree was holy. The tree was spotless. There was no sin in the tree, even though it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's nothing wrong with the tree. Understand that. So when he broke the law, what was he doing? He was violating the command of God. That's the reason that there was sin. Because God said, don't touch it, don't eat it, is what he said. Now we don't argue about it, so I'm not going to go into that, don't touch it, don't eat it. But I mean, you can't eat it if you don't touch it, you can't eat it. You're going to touch it with your lips and your tongue or something if you're actually eating it, right? So he's saying, don't deal with this tree, the rest of them all yours. You can have all you want. Eat to the full. And so the commandment comes, and this is the first commandment that's given in the scripture at all. And now notice what it says here. It says that, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So the man is now first by himself in the garden to do work. And the Lord realizes that it is not good that he should be alone. Now this is the first thing that's not good in the Bible. There still isn't any sin yet. Understand that, but there was something that was not good even though there was no sin yet. And it's not good that the man should be alone. Now that tells you the importance of the relationship of marriage. That a man by himself, it is not good. God said that from the very beginning. There's no sin, but it's still not good that a man should be alone. And that's the very first thing that's not found in the scripture. And this is before sin enters the world. Understand how critical that is. Now, what kind of an amplification does that put on how important marriage is? Part of the problem with our culture today is we don't think marriage is very important. We can take it or leave it. A lot of people consider shacking up and different things. That's okay, you know, because everybody's doing it. But God says, no, marriage is important. He gives it a very high priority in his book. And it's in the book before sin. So not even a sin issue. You see, this is a primary thing that people need. Men need to be married, is what God said. They need to have companionship. They need to have a way to reproduce themselves. This is a critical thing to the existence of man on planet Earth. And that's why when we see things militate against marriage and against the family and say, whatever, two men, two women, whatever, that's the kind of culture we live in today. Oh, you don't need to be married, just to get along together, have a significant other, as we like to say. We downplay how critical this thing is. You know, and we're all involved. I'm not saying any of this to make anybody uneasy or any of that. I'm just stating what God said, and I want to make it plain today how God thinks about these things. Because a lot of times, you know, we get off track and we start doing things our own way. That's exactly what I did when I was a young person. I didn't have a good understanding of this. I went out, I had a couple of children before I was ever married. You see? And then when God finally got a hold of me, I kind of settled down and got married. Now, I understood this was not right. And I married the wife that I was married to for 29 years and 11 months. You see? And we had three children together. I had two already before we were married. And then she died exactly at the end of 29 years and 11 months. And I was with her from the time I said I do. My brother Jerry back there was my best man. We were all decked out in suits and looking good with big old afros at the wedding and all that. You know, and we went. And my little sister, who was now a grown woman, was like this. I have a picture of her standing at my side. She's like this, and now she's a grown woman. So that was like a long time ago. And it was a wonderful day. We stayed married. Not that we didn't have conflicts. We had ups and downs. We had a lot of difficulties in between time. A lot of fights. All kinds of things went on in that relationship. But it was a commitment that I had made. And I said, I'll be with you until death do us part. That's what I said in front of the preacher. Do you know that in the last 5 years of that union, that my previous wife had cancer. We got bad news one day that she has cancer. Breast cancer. The doctor said it looks like an aggressive type of cancer. And we don't know how long we can survive, but we can go in and take out the lump or whatever they did, lumpectomy. And we'll do whatever we can to try to preserve it as long as we can. And so we knew we were going to have a struggle there at the end of that time. That was the last 5 years of that union. And so when we were there, and I went with her to every chemo, to every treatment at the hospital. Very seldom was I ever not with her. I either would take off work and go with her to make sure that everything was done right and she didn't have to drive or worry. And so I was with her, long story short, until the very last day she breathed her last breath, which was August 1st of 2008 at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She was at home. I chose to do hospice at home rather than nursing home. And this is another thing I just want to mention is while I'm on that subject. A lot of people everybody I ran into when I was with her going in for treatment, they say, are you Rena Fisher? Yes, she is. And they say, well, who are you? They ask me, who are you? They didn't suspect that I was her husband. And the reason is a lot of times people have cancer treatment and their husband leaves. And they end up with a nephew, a brother, a friend, somebody else coming in with them. It's very unusual that the husband is there. So all the folks at the hospital, not a single one failed the whole time to say, well, who are you? Wow. And they all assumed I'm somebody else. I'm not the husband. Yes. See, all the way down to when she passed out on the last day before she went into the hospital, when we got the diagnosis of needing hospice, they came in an ambulance and they picked her up, put her on the cart because she kind of went into a coma. And then they said, okay, her name is what? And I gave her the name. They said, and who are you? The ambulance driver. We get to the emergency room. The nurses in the emergency room. Who are you? Y'all want to know? They don't assume that you're the husband. They assume the husband is gone and you were someone else coming in. I think that's awful if you think it true. That's an awful thing that people get abandoned in the midst of a struggle like that. But case. And I saw it all the way down to the Undertaker. When the Undertaker came, when she finally died, they asked me, well, who are you? And when I went to the funeral home to fill out the papers, that same problem. The guy says, okay, so her name is this and that, and she died of this and that, and who are you? They all wanted to know. Nobody thought that I was the husband. The husband is usually not there. I think that's a terrible thing. We don't have commitment. Commitment is a very crucial thing in a relationship. A relationship is something that should be tight, a threefold cord, you, your wife, and God in the midst. See? And so this is the way it was, and I learned that just by going through it. Even when the hospice nurses came, same thing, got the same results from all of them. And so commitment is really an important thing. That's the thing we don't want. We want prenuptial agreements today. Okay, well, we write up something before we sign this, before we do this, and you know, this is going to be mine. We're into materialism so much that we don't really value what God has given man to do. We ever need to write something up so that when we bust up, they're planning on busting up. Not that we're planning on being through all the way through this. See, not all the way down to you breathe your last breath. That's not me. My plan is if we don't make it, hey, I'm going to take the Mercedes and you get the this or that, or you have that house or this house or whatever, and this account or that account, they want to break it up, we're going to plan that before we do. You killed the marriage already. Before you did it. Then we see it. Don't we see it every day? We look at Extra and Hollywood and all that stuff, and they're talking about, oh, Jennifer Lopez did this and that, and they got all these folks, and who's marrying who, and who's divorcing who, and who's homosexual, and all this. They throw it around like it's common old everyday stuff. Don't know, they're just spitting in God's face that God laid down a law that is the best thing for man on earth. Long story short, after my wife passed, this happened August the 1st, 2008. I'll go ahead and tell my little story here because I think you all know that you've ever heard it. I never have had an opportunity. But I thought since we're on the subject, I would make a few things plain. Now, my ministry went on for 9 years from the August the 15th of 99 up until about August the 15th of 2008. You do the math to find out that's exactly 9 years. And I didn't have any idea that all 5 years, the one thing I was wondering is, God, how am I going to make it after this? What's going to be the case for my life after this? See, and I knew that it's going to be, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. I really don't. Maybe you thought that. Maybe you had a loved one that's been sick, and you wonder, how am I going to handle it? That day when I get that news that it's over. Okay, I didn't really know. The year before, earlier that same year in 2008, we had already planned to merge with another church on the 15th of August, which would be the exact end of 9 years. Her death happened on August the 1st. Another thing I want to add about that, remember I told you about my cousin's birthday on the 7th? My birthday and my previous wife's birthday had been on August 8th. She died on August 1st, a week before her birthday. And it was also 30 days before our 30th anniversary, which would have been on the September the 1st. So this kind of precision, I just want to say this is what God does. God is involved in this. See, and I didn't know how it was going to turn out, but all those other things, like merging the ministry, was already planned all the way from the year before. And then when she died, it was a week before our birthday, it was like God says, okay, this is the time you're going to celebrate your birthday alone this year, in 2008. And so on the 7th, which is today, that time, my cousin took her kids, and my kids all went out to dinner that day to celebrate our birthday without her. And so God was telling me, you got to prepare to move on. You see? And so we did. And then but that next weekend was supposed to be the 8th, would have been the year of the time of our family reunion, which was out of town. We had planned to go to Branson instead. We had already had that plan made from earlier that year. But now she died in between there. So we weren't going to go to Branson. So instead, since most of the family was out of town on the 8th that weekend, to go up to, I think they were in Detroit that year. I'm not sure exactly. I don't remember. We weren't planning to go. So we had to wait on that Sunday that happened, that August the 8th. And then we had the funeral on that Monday, the following Monday, because everybody would be coming back in town and be able to be there for the funeral, August 11th. And so right after that, the 15th, of course, came in the middle of that week. The following week, we went directly to the next church, where we had already had a plan to merge with that church. And the accuracy of that is just so perfect that I want you to know, I know it was the hand of God. Even down to the message, the last message that I was preaching through the book of Romans. And my message landed. Romans 7, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just share what the content of that is, because it's pertinent to what I'm trying to get you to see. Romans 7, verse 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And then he goes on to explain that he's talking about the difference between the law and being in Jesus Christ. But that was my text the morning that, the following morning after she died. Romans 7. Can you imagine preaching that after your wife died? Well, the Lord was telling me you need to move on, Fisher. And I went through lots of struggle and disappointment somewhere during that time dealing with the problem. And God had to straighten me out in prayer because I was on my knees. I was grieving extremely. And the Lord said, "Well, you know, this was my decision, not yours. Why are you mad?" And that was what came in my spirit. And then I said, "You know what, Lord, you're right. Let me get up," because I had plenty of time to be prepared. And so it was in the process of merging with the other church that I found out what God was doing on the other side of the equation. I had no way of knowing this at all, because I never met Hope at all. Never knew her one day in my life before my wife died. Never at all. But God already knew that she was working with the church that we were going to merge with. And so that's where I met her. She was involved in helping my combined Straight Gate Ministries with the Hope of Glory Church that she was working with. They were her client. I knew the client and she knew the client, but we did not know each other at all. And so I met her at that time. This was a couple of months after my wife died and had been buried. And so the Lord had been working on her side. I'm not going to tell you her side of the story because I'll save that for another day. We don't have time.
Oh, yeah.
But God had been preparing her in her life, and she was living with her two children, and her husband had died 2 years before. And so she was living a separated life and looking for a husband. And when I saw her, I thought, boy, she is really nice. Look, I said, "No, she must be married." But I sat there in the office. I was looking for that ring. I didn't see the ring. She's not married. I couldn't believe it. Then I had to ask. I thought, well, maybe she's married and then the ring was in my pocket. But she said, she told me, "No, she's not married." I said, "Oh, okay." You know, things started to look a little better. And long story short, we began to talk because of the business that needed to be done. She was actually working on writing some paperwork for them that they needed for their church ministry and was going to combine our ministries together. Yeah. That didn't even work out when it was all done. So when I sifted through it all, I said, "Oh, I see what you were doing, God. You were just trying to bring me my new wife that you had prepared for me." He was working on that the whole time. See, and then he brought the two things together when it was completely legal to be done. You see? And let me tell you what happened in between time, then we'll move along, because I got some other stuff I want to talk with you about. The devil said to me, "You know, you're free now. You can go do all that stuff you've been thinking about, the stuff that crossed your mind." I said, "What? Where did that come from?" You know, and I said, "Oh, no, because I know God says that a man of God needs to be the husband of one wife." The flesh said, "Oh, no, you can go out and kick it now, brother. You know, you say it." And I said, "Oh, no." And I started praying more, you know. And I had to pray even more and more and more. And then one day we were doing some work, but I told God, I said, "No, I don't want to go down those dark avenues." They did cross my mind. I'm going to let you know. The enemy was trying to destroy me. He wanted to get me involved in some stuff. I said, "It's not even suitable for a man, a preacher, to be single in that sense. I mean, you can be single if you're celibate. But if you're not celibate, you need to be married." But that's what God says, and I knew that. You see? And so I wasn't about to defile myself and ruin my ministry. And the Lord had already been working on the other side of it. Picked the perfect person. And she is entirely different than my previous wife. And we are like oil and water almost sometimes in some of the things that we believe and think. You know, and we're heading into 3 years now since that happened. Since we have been married, we'll be having our third anniversary coming up here shortly. And we'll let you know about that. But I just wanted to let you see what happens. And if you honor God in what you do, that God does bless you. He will move you forward. And he will continue to bless you. So how do do you stay at peace with all of this kind of stuff going on in your life? How do you keep your mind in peace? Now, we know that the scripture says that he will keep you in perfect peace. What? Whose mind is stayed upon him. So you have to realize that no matter what temptation comes to you, you got to remember to meditate on the Lord, be in communion with the Lord. Call on him, because your flesh is going to say, oh no, go do this, do that. Remember what Paul told the Galatians? He said, this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. You might have thought about that, but you say no. The Holy Spirit says no. Don't do that. The Word of God says no. And you got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mouth. Right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. See, wicked things would like to tear you down and destroy your situation. You may be sitting here today and you may be single. You may go, well, would that work for me? Absolutely. If you're seeking, maybe God knows it. He knows where your heart is. Do this in your mind. Draw a big circle on the floor. And then think, if you stay in that circle, you're in the blessing and the privilege of God. Call the circle the letter O for obedience. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to get in the circle and stay in that circle of obedience. No matter what happens, whatever comes to me from outside, I'm moving to the circle. See, and I'm going to walk with the Lord. So now I've set myself up for all the blessings to just flow like rain and wash my life. You see, and to come in, everything I need is all set. God's going to deal with it. But we have to stay there. That's why that song we sang, be what, steadfast and unmovable. Don't move out the circle. Jude said, keep yourselves what? In the love of God. How do you do that? Stay in the circle. Get in there and stay. Don't let the devil draw you out. Don't let the flesh draw you out. Don't let the world pull you out. I'm staying right here in the circle. You see? And I'm covered, obedient to the Lord, and he's going to do what he promised. Because I'm staying in the circle. See, that's what it means. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, what is the love of God? Jesus said, this is the love of God. What? That you keep my commandments. See? So if we can just keep his commandments, we are in his love, we're in his blessing. Doesn't make any difference how all things look. And you should have perfect peace because you know I'm in the circle of God's blessing. He is my provider. He is going to give me what I need. I don't have to worry about anything. The devil's going to stand out there and tell you it's all not going to work, just like he did Adam. And he got them out of the circle of God's blessing. Next thing you know, we have all these things going on that are getting worse and worse and worse. Now we have states in America passing laws, ungodly laws against the things of the truth. You see that? And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Don't expect it's going to get better if somebody's going to get in there. Oh, Obama's going to get us out of this. No, he's not. He's the one, he's involved in it himself. He's trying to walk fences and straddle fences and the homosexual lobby is going to hide. He knows if I don't get the homosexual vote, oh, it's going to be a problem if I don't get the Muslim vote. And he's trying to get votes rather than to serve and honor God. And they're all doing it, not just him. All the politicians are trying to fat their checks and do whatever they can. So don't let that stuff get to you. You remember what God said. Get in the Word. Stay in the circle of obedience. And pray. Seek his face. Cast all your care upon him. For he cares for you. He's going to make a way for you out of nowhere. He is the one we need to look to. Adam didn't learn it. God bought him a perfect woman. She had no flaws. But the problem is the threefold cord was not there. They didn't have God in the midst of everything. The devil came and got in the midst of everything. And twisted it, and this is the result of it, what we're living in now. New Testament concept on this is, be not drunk with wine, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Now keep in mind, every letter he wrote was to Gentiles. Some people argue about did he write Hebrews. I don't know. I don't think he did. Myself, I'm not going to argue that one this morning. We don't have enough time. But he wrote to Gentile churches. These are churches that were not bought up in the Word of God. This was people who were just regular old folks from wherever they came, doing whatever they want, living in the world without God. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. You were in the world without God. You had no covenant. You were not blessed. You see, but he writes letters like Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. And not only were they not blessed, not in the Word of God, not having the truth, but they were practicing idolatry. They were creating their own religion. It was false religion that had no hope or salvation in it. They were doing all the stuff. stuff we're doing now, there's nothing new Solomon said under the sun. All the stuff we think is new, it's been going on. It has crashed kingdoms before. Other kingdoms have been bogged down by the same things. The Roman Empire fell because of the same thing. You know, it got to be where immorality was made legal, and boom, it came crashing down. And someone else was in power. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, where they worship Diana of Ephesians, he said, do not be drunk with wine. Sometimes they had drinking as a problem in their worship. They would come in and drink and get drunk and go into a drunken stupor in order to say they were worshiping God. They had a God that they called Bacchus that was involved in that type of worship. But in either case, he's telling the church, do not be drunk with wine. I don't care if they're doing it in the temple right up the street. And they're saying they're worshiping Bacchus. You get away from that. Do not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving, he says, you're singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Let your heart be filled with a song of praise to God as you go through your day. You see, instead of thinking about the stuff that's going on in the world, this is how you have that peace from that perfect union that God is willing for you to have. You know, and even think about this one Solomon said is alone and can't be warmed by himself. So even if it's only two, say you're single, wrap up with God. That'll be two. Now you got two. You know, if you're not married, and then if you want that third one, pray on it. Then God will bring that one into your life and you'll know who's there. Or she is there, whichever case applies. Now notice he says, giving thanks always. Thank God for everything, for all things. Unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, realize that it is because of Christ that we have access to God. We can pray. And he will hear and answer our prayer. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, I think we might need to examine that. One to another. Submit yourselves one to another. Realize that everybody that's called into the house of God is called there for a reason, for a purpose. God called them. You didn't do it. The pastor didn't do it. I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit said, come, whoever is here. So we have work to do together. We need to be homogenous, working with one another to bring to pass God's will on the earth. You see that? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, God is the one who called us. Even though we might think, boy, how in the world did the fisher get in here? Well, God called him and told him about it. So how did Gloria get in here? How did anybody? Well, God called Gloria in here. You see? And so we have to understand whoever it is, God called them here. So you work with them. That's our thing. Is get together, be cohesive with them, be supportive of them, be prayerful of them, help them in the fear of God. Because God is the one who called them. Amen. Notice that. Then he says, he gets more specific. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's the directive to the wife, as she is to reverence her husband, just as she would Christ. Now, I know some of you say, well, you don't know my husband. He ain't nowhere near like Christ. But if you obey God, what do? You get in the circle, right?
Get in the circle.
You get in the circle, cast your care upon the Lord, and let the Lord deal with that unruly husband or that unruly wife. You get in the circle of obedience. You do what's right. No matter what they do, stay there. Don't move. Be steadfast and unmovable.
That's right.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You know what? It may be work to stay in that circle. It's going to be work. How can I put up with this? And they bother me all day, or they don't do what they're supposed to, or they don't. You know, you have this. Stay in the circle. That's what I say to you today. And that's what God said. Be steadfast and unmovable. Don't let them bring you out of that circle where you start calling them the kind of stuff they call you. Or whatever the problem is. See, but get in the circle of God's obedience and stay there. Now, notice what it says here. Now he speaks to the husband. Now this to me is even worse than what he said to the wives as far as that issue is concerned. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Woo! Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How do you love the church? He knew the church was on its way to hell. The people were sinners. They're ungodly people, all kinds, Jews and Gentiles alike. But he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He went and stood in their place, took the judgment of God upon himself. He was crucified, wounded for their transgressions. They're the ones transgressing God, not him. He hadn't done anything wrong. There was no deceit in his mouth. You see? But what did he do? He went and took the judgment, the wrath of God, that he poured out upon his own son.
Come on.
He hung, bled, and died. He was spat upon, humiliated, disgraced, stripped naked in the public, marched down through the public square. All unjustly done by a corrupted government and by corrupted Jews who did not believe in him. Yes. He came to his own, but his own received him not.
Come on.
But unto as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God. So his love is incredible. I can't even get it in my mind how you can do that. How could you do that? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, despising the shame. It was so scandalous and so shameful, but he endured the cross. See? So you want to know how he loved his wife? That's a hard act to follow. See? And so you better do your level best if you husband to love your wife even as Christ also loved the church. Realize how far short we fall. We don't do it. I can't tell you today, oh, I love my wife like Christ. I love her the best I know how, but I know it doesn't compare at all. That's a comparison that I cannot come up to the standard. So in other words, I got to do all I can do for my level best to do it at all. I can be working to the point of exhaustion. I still won't be doing it. You know, but that is the command. The command is love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up even as that for her. Why did he do it? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See that? That's why Jesus did it, is to develop a relationship from the union of perfect peace that we have with God. Romans chapter 5 says what? That therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're living in a state of peace and you are administering the word of God to the relationship. See, that means if we fall short, what do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said, just get up and try it again. Another day later, try it again. I'm washing you off. You said you confessed it. You know what's wrong, Brother Bill. I'm washing you off. Or Brother Thomas, whoever it is, I'm picking you up again. Try it again the next day. So you see, and so the Lord is there with you to cleanse you, to sanctify you, so that you will try it again. Just keep on going. Don't ever let divorce enter your mind. Keep that way out of your mind. That's the word of the devil. You see? And then he says here, notice, as he moves on, he says that he might present to himself the glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives in their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For what man ever hated his own flesh? No man ever did. Every man loves his own flesh. So in conclusion, I want to say that throughout the course of time, God has been extreme close intimacy with the pinnacle of his creation, which is man. Did you notice that God did everything in that 6 days first before he made man? Put everything here. It was perfect. It was flawless. There wasn't a spot or a wrinkle in it. Then he made the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life on the sixth day. And you know what he did after that? The next day, Adam has only been around now. On the day before, God said, let's rest together. The seventh day. So Adam came in, hadn't done any work. There was no work done at all. None, not a scratch. This is what I like to share with my Seventh-day Adventist people who try to say, we don't keep the Sabbath, we're going to hell. Well, the Bible says God did all the work, and his work was finished already from the foundation of the world. See, and the seventh day Adam went in, that was God's seventh day, but it was his first day.
Right.
See, and he told him, what you do, Adam, is you chill with me.
Yeah.
Now that's what we got to get right there. We got to get where I chill with God. I'm with you, Lord, I chill with you, and then I'm going to go and work in the garden. That's what happened to Adam. Understand that. It was the first day for him. It was God's seventh day, but God was done. Everything was done. Salvation was prepared. So whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would not perish. He was called the Lamb who was slain. He went from the foundation of the world. God already had the gospel prepared before Adam was ever made. You understand that? And Adam's duty is rest with me. You rest with me. Chill with me. You know, perfect peace says, God, you've done everything. I'm going to chill with you. See that? I'm going to be in your favor. I'm going to be in your blessing. I'm going to be in your glory. I'm going to wait. I just boast on you because you did it all. What did I hear Sister Barbara singing? Who? Jesus. Paid it all.
Yes, he did.
All the things you got. He paid it all. See, we don't have anything to do except be obedient. Get in that circle of obedience and receive the blessing. Let him pour out that blessing upon you. And so God has desired that he calls intimacy with the pinnacle of his creation, which is man. And man, the pinnacle of man is woman. Did you know that? Think about that. The woman is a higher creation. God made the man from the dust. Then he took flesh and made the woman. And the woman is as much different in the flesh. And basically, look at the difference in how the woman is made physically. And that's the difference in how the internal makeup of the woman's emotions, her will, her mind, her desire, is a completely different thing than the man. Totally different. That's why people don't understand women. Women don't understand men. See, you all have to think about understanding what a dirt ball might be like for women. You can understand men. We came from the dust. We're a little bit more down to earth, if you will. You don't mind if I say that. But the woman is a higher creation. She is the pinnacle of man. See? So she's very special. You ought to think of yourself as very special just because you're a woman. But it's always been fallen man and the devil who have worked together to hinder God's ultimate will, which is to be the third strand binding marriages together. That's what God always wanted to do. Adam, why come you didn't come and call me when the serpent was coming to tempt your wife? See, if you had called me, I would have been twisted in there and he wouldn't have been able to get to me. You see, but God already knew what would happen. He understood all that. And so I want you to see that the basic unit of human society is family. Therefore, the family is the main target in the bullseye of Satan and fallen mankind, who would work in concert to destroy families, especially marriages, which are called by God the grace of life. Did you realize marriage is called the grace of life? Think that one through. It's a grace, a special grace. Grace is an unmerited gift that God gives. It should be the place of the most peace. But a lot of times it isn't, so we have to pray about these things. And finally, I want you to understand that the spiritual mystery of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride expresses the depth of the love of God toward sinners who repent and passionately embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, thus displaying the restoration and redemption that is in the blood, which alone satisfies God for all who believe. Only the blood of Jesus satisfies God. I understand that. So, and he gave his son in order that the church might be his bride.
Yes.
So that same threefold cord, God is calling each of you, that includes the men and women who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've been called to be married to Christ. And it's in that union that we have with Christ, that perfect union, that you and I are made in perfect peace. Now, you know what? You do have peace with God if you believe the gospel. Now, do you know that you have peace? Do you allow that peace to rule and reign in your life? Or do you let the devil or the flesh get you where you're all messed up? Oh, I'm worried about this and that. Oh, I don't know how this and that is going to happen. Oh, my husband is, my wife that. You know, we get into that. Why don't you think about the peace? Jesus has acquired perfect peace for you. He made peace with everything for God by the blood of his cross. He has declared peace, and we go out into the world declaring peace. So the only way we can have that peace from that perfect union is to stay, as we say, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Amen.
If you're here today and you have never invited the Lord to be your Savior, then you may not know that peace. And I want to give you a chance now to come. If you have never taken up that perfect peace of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. We want to give you an opportunity right now, before we dismiss our service, to come and receive the Lord as your Savior. If you have done that, I want you to pray about being in that perfect peace. If you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. See, you may have trouble. You may have difficulties. You may have stuff that you don't understand how it's going to work out. You try to understand another person. Sometimes that person, God, is the one that has to make them see it your way or to make them fit where we can get this together and we can make it work. See, pray about your situation where you are right now. And if you're here and not saved and you would like to be saved, we'd always like to let you know that you can do it at any time. The Bible says is the acceptable time. And today is the day of salvation. In order to be saved, you must repent. In other words, change your mind about your position, about the way you think you can be right with God. I was talking to a young man at the barbershop yesterday, and he was telling me, oh, I don't ever have religious conversations with people because it always ends in somebody getting shot. Or I said, oh, no, I said, nobody would ever shoot you, young man. And he said, oh, and he was telling me all about all the religions. I said, well, do you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me, and that's either the truth or it's not. He says, oh, here we go. Okay, well, you know, I just want you to know that's what he said. Well, you know, some of the other faiths that didn't belong to tell me what some of the other people will say. I said, yeah, they're saying that, but the calendar says Jesus Christ is the most important person on earth. Have you ever thought of that? I asked you now. I like to give people things to think about. Buddha is not in the middle of the calendar. Jesus is. It's been 2,011 years since he was born. See, time before that has been before Christ, we call it. Nobody has the honor of that position in all the earth. No so-called religions, if you will. See, I said, well, think about that. And I said, what they think? I said, who else died on the cross for your sins? Well, I go, and you're going to talk about that. Eventually, I got the whole gospel in before you back. I'm praying for him now. I pray the Lord will take a hold of his heart.
Amen.
Because there's one way to be saved, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you're here and you're not saved, or even if you are saved, you'd like to join Dickerson in your church home. We might invite you to come. And if you're here and you're already saved from another church, maybe you want to just fellowship with us, or you need to be baptized in any of those things, and the Lord is tugging on your heart, you may come at this time.